History this morning. Now, where we're going today is, you notice in John chapter 1, verse 15, who are we looking at again this Sunday? John the Baptist. Okay, now John the Baptist will be a recurring theme throughout Christianity, and if you're not real familiar with who he is and what his ministry consisted of, I highly recommend that you dive in the scriptures and that you read about him. It's very important. There's some really neat things about John the Baptist, but he will be brought up many times through this gospel. So please spend some time in studying about him. But that's what we're looking at. So your first point here is about John the Baptist. In verse 15, he says, John bore witness about him. Now, not John the Apostle. He's the one that wrote the gospel. But John the Baptist. Okay, that's Jesus' cousin. Born in a very miraculous way too. Not quite as miraculous as Jesus was, but yet born in a miraculous way, as Elizabeth was barren, as we studied several weeks ago. So John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" Does that strike you as unusual to hear that terminology? Because who was born first? John the Baptist was born first. But yet John says, "He who comes after me ranks where? Before me," he says, "because he was before me." Now, wait a minute, John. Hold on just a minute now. Something about this doesn't sound right. What are you talking about? Because we know, and history testifies to the fact that you were born first, but now you're saying that Jesus is before you. And in the Jewish thought process, not really in the Greek thought process, because we're all Greeks, we like to be fair and balanced in everything we do. But in Jewish thought, who inherited everything, brothers and sisters? Firstborn son. Firstborn son was a position of privilege, a very big position. So Jews looked at birth order ranking in a very different way than we do. Okay? But so right here, the Apostle John is going at pains to show us that although John was older than Jesus and born before Jesus, Jesus actually was before him, because he was what? In eternity with God Almighty in the Trinity, as he's already said in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. So birth order, if you're filling in your notes, which I hope you are, I labor over these extensively for you, brothers and sisters, so that you can have something to walk away with, so that you can't say 3 days from now, "What was that Brother Shelby preached about?" Because you've got the notes. Birth order did not affect Christ's rank as Savior at all. And that may not seem like a big deal to us, but it was a big deal to the text, and it was a big deal in the first century. Jesus was before him. John came after him and even prepared the way for him. Bore witness and cried out. It envisions the Baptist ministry as still in process, preparing the way for Jesus, perhaps meaning that his words still echo from the grave. John the Baptist, John bore witness and cried out. John the Baptist made sure to point out during his ministry that although he was born 6 months before Jesus, Christ was before him. In all four Gospels, Jesus entered public ministry after John. One's follower is usually one's inferior. Would you say that? If one follows another, who's the inferior? The follower, correct? The one that follows him, but not in the case with John the Baptist or with Jesus. Jesus was greater than John. The Old Testament generally supports the notion that rank and honor are tied to one's age, thus priority in time. Such as being the firstborn implied preeminence. The Baptist and the evangelist are at pains to show that Jesus really was before John and rightfully to be honored above him. Honored above him. This quotation is aptly chosen because it makes three points important to the gospel writer, especially in the gospel's first major section, chapters 1 through 3. Number one, Jesus came after John the Baptist. Jesus had gotten ahead of John the Baptist, and this was because he had existed before John the Baptist in eternity. That's mind-boggling to me. You know how mind-boggling it is to study this stuff for you and to come in here and preach this to you? You realize how humble it is, how humbling it is to know that I have the responsibility to come here and preach this to you every Sunday, knowing that I barely can get my mind around it, and that I'm supposed to come here and help you get your mind around it? Pray for me, please. Pray for me. Verses 16 and 17. So we have birth order did not affect Christ's rank as Savior. Verses 16 and 17. Christ's fullness provides access to unrestricted grace. Christ's fullness provides access to unrestricted grace. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So John is trying to help us understand the Old Testament, New Testament unity. He's trying to help us see that Moses and Jesus were both one and the same. It's the same gospel. What Moses brought was very similar to what Jesus brought, and Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, and that was a grace. That's what he's saying. Do you follow that? For His fullness, we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, and that was a grace. And then grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Fullness. Completeness. Full number. Or full measure. We have all received, meaning all the apostles and all those who are described as children of God. Believers, listen very carefully to this, brothers and sisters, because this is a big weakness of ours. We don't need anything else spiritually to help us spiritually than Jesus Christ and His Word. You understand that? And I'm not going to go on a tirade about that today like I have in the past, okay? But that's really all we need. And occasionally, we can go grab a book or two from a very respected Orthodox scholar that can help us understand certain key parameters of the faith that may be a little difficult for us to get our minds around. But ultimately, all we need is the grace that is through Jesus Christ and the wisdom and the knowledge that comes through the Word of God. That's it. I mean, if you've got your Bible, turn to 2 Peter right quick. Let me show you something. This is an excellent proof text for what I just said. Listen to what Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Peter just said it a whole lot better than I could. His divine power, Jesus Christ, grace upon grace, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Can you think of anything else? I can't. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Anything relational? Anything business? The answer for you as a Christian is found in the Scriptures. Now, obviously, a mechanic doesn't go to the Scriptures to fix a car. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that as far as it depends on spiritual knowledge and grace, we have all we need through Jesus and the Scriptures. We got all we need. That's how you get looped into the idolatry of following some charismatic teacher on television. Because he comes after you and he tells you or she tells you that they have somehow reached some fuller expression of the faith, or so they have some knowledge, and that if you'll just dial this phone number and just send this amount of money, that same knowledge can be made available to you. You don't have to call anybody and send anybody any money, brothers and sisters. God's given you all He's got right here. Right here. And if a local Baptist preacher or your local teacher of your Sunday school class can't go and find what you're looking for in the Word of God, then maybe they're in the wrong line of work. I mean, seriously. It's right there. All we need. All we need. We have all received grace upon grace. The idea that each wave so to speak, of revelation. Now, this is difficult to explain, okay? You can find holes in the way that I'm presenting this. I'm trying to make a heavenly truth understandable through an earthly example, okay? So you're going to be able to find holes in this, but this is some really good stuff and helps you get your mind around this. The idea that each wave, so to speak, of revelation has brought us grace. Each increase or added piece of knowledge or revelation from God has assisted humanity in some spiritual way and has prepared us for the coming of Christ. So John says, from the reality of who Christ is, light coming into the world, the fact that everything was made through Him, for Him, and by Him, this is all grace. It is all the mercy of God on fallen and lost humanity, estranged from God. And this was brought to a much greater level in Moses through the giving of the law, but even greater to its fullest degree through the coming of who? Jesus Christ, the Word. The Word. What Word, preacher? The Word. The Word of God, who John is helping us understand to be Jesus Christ. When the Ten Commandments to give to Moses, where do you think Jesus was? Right there. Right there. It was Jesus' character that was inscribed on the Ten Commandments. And then later when He came, what you saw was an enfleshing of the Ten Commandments in a man in Jesus Christ. And then He lived His life in complete fulfillment and submission to His Father's will and the will of the law. We can't do that. It's impossible for us to do that. We can't do that. We have to do it through who? Through Jesus. It's the only way. Law was given through Moses, and I've got, remember, Galatians in there. Meaning the Torah, the Ten Commandments, and the laws that grow out of the Ten Commandments through Deuteronomy that established Israel's national identity and the character that was required to please God in the commandments, which paved the way for the one who would ultimately display the Ten Commandments perfectly in His obedience, and that was Jesus Christ. So if you've ever, this helps me tremendously, if you've ever wondered how we get from the Ten Commandments to Jesus Christ, just think of it this way. The Ten Commandments are Jesus Christ. Think of it like that. That is, the Christ-like character is displayed and outlined in the Ten Commandments because Jesus perfectly fulfilled every one of them. Every one of them, or He's not the Christ. He's not Jesus if He didn't do that. Brunner says this, the law, especially in his Ten Commandments summation, graciously spells out for humanity in general and for the people of God in particular the clear will of God for daily living. Knowing the will of God is a definite grace. Law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Christ. The ultimate expression of grace, the ultimate expression of truth, the complete fullness of God came in Jesus Christ, where the law was actually enfleshed. E-N-F-L-E-S-H-E-D. Enfleshed. In the person of Christ, as Jesus did not break any of them, but fulfilled them perfectly. I mean, this is so important for you to get. This may seem like old news for you, but the Scripture's never old news. Amen? The Scripture is never old news. The Gospel of John is never old news. The Ten Commandments are never old news. That is a worldly, secular way of thinking. And if you think that way, there's something wrong with your heart spiritually. You should never think that way. I've been there, done that. I've seen the Ten Commandments. I've been there. The Ten Commandments ought to be a reality in your life every day. They are fulfilled through Jesus Christ, absolutely. There's no longer condemnation from the law. I'm not saying that. But every day of our life, the law should speak into our mind through the Spirit of God. Every day. Because Jesus Christ is an enfleshing of the Ten Commandments. The Old Testament Scriptures are understood to point forward to Jesus, to anticipate Him, and thus to prophesy of Him. In that sense, He fulfills them. If even the covenant of law is prophetic in this sense, then when that to which it points has arrived, it is in some sense displaced. It may continue in force. Listen to this, what I just said. It may continue in force as a continual pointer to that which it predicted, but its valid authority lies primarily in that which it announced and which has now arrived. Do you get that? You get that? You're not an Old Testament Christian. You're a New Testament Christian. But the Old Testament law pointed to what you would become as a believer through your faith and profession in Him and belief in Him. The law covenant was given by grace and anticipated the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ. Now that He has come, the same prophetic law covenant is necessarily superseded by that which it prophesied would come, who was Jesus Christ. This is deep stuff. This is deep stuff. If you don't walk out of here today feeling somewhat overwhelmed, you hadn't heard a word. You hadn't heard a word. So law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Christ, through Jesus Christ. First time His name has been used in the Gospel of John so far. Are you getting that? First time His name has been used in the Gospel of John. John uses Jesus' name for the first time and attaches to His name what? Christ. Anointed One. I've got the Greek and the Hebrew word there for you, don't I? Yeah. Christ, or Anointed One. In Greek, it's called Isus, Christos, Jesus Christ. In Hebrew, it's Yeshua Mashiach. I think it's a whole lot easier the way we say it. Jesus Christ. What God showed Himself to be through His revelation in the Torah, so now Jesus shows Himself to be through the incarnation. Do you see, brothers and sisters, how the mercy of God is so evident in the Scriptures? That even, I mean, if you know the whole revelation, how He created man in His own image, how He gave Adam a helpmate in Eve and someone to love and to live with and to have children with and to have intimacy with and fellowship with, and how they broke the commandment, and then how they were estranged from God and the curse came upon humanity, and how God has consistently and continually reached out to us to rebuild the bridge back to us. Do you see that? And what do we constantly do? Tell Him to get out of our lives. Don't mess with me and my toys. I, me, more, mine. Submit to a God that I can't see? Never. But He consistently gives us grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, because He is a loving, compassionate, merciful God. This gospel emphasizes in a series of presentations that the new order fulfills, surpasses, and replaces the old. The wine of the new creation is better than the water which was used in Jewish religion. The new temple supersedes the old. The new birth is the gateway into a sphere of life which cannot be entered by natural birth. The living water of the Spirit which Jesus imparts is far superior both to the water in Jacob's well and to the water that was ritually poured out in the temple court in the Feast of Tabernacles. Moses was the mediator of the law. Jesus Christ is not only the mediator, but the embodiment of grace and truth. What God was, the Word was. Do you get that? And the only way to have Him, the only way to have God, is to believe in the one and only one that He sent in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You.